our kids, age 4 through 8. Spain. Take your Bibles you brought with you. May include the provided Bible in Genesis chapter 21, which is page 15 in the provided Bible. Chapter 21, as we the book of Genesis, first 7 verses of Genesis chapter. Let me ask you, Abel, to read for us a portion of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived him for Abraham, a time of which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Sarah bore Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son as God had commanded. Abraham, Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Sarah, I have. This is the word of the Lord. God, we come to you grateful for. Pray that help us to lay hold on the truth of your word. For us out of your mercy and grace to us. That scares a lot of us. Stress and worries, commodities come by, and reason why that such is the rest of it locally fallen. Broken. Sadness. Bible. About joy. In fact, a lot of us place always. And I will say, that's the Apostle Paul writing, labeled one of the prison epistles, saying, writing from house arrest or prison cell, rejoice. In fact, that letter, and this is that the epistle to Philippians contains her joy. And so, Paul is defining joy as something separate from happiness or pleasure. And we're commanded to be a people of joy. And it's more than Paul just giving us the get happy speech, right? There's something deeper here. Now, we say that and we affirm that. And the reality is, there comes across to us a bit of a disconnect, doesn't it? Like, how can this be true? How can this be possible? We just sang a hymn, All Must Be Well. What a great hymn for these days. And there's a line in that hymn that we sang, faith will sing through days of sorrow. That seems like a disconnect. But yet that's the reality for the life of the believer. That's to be the reality for the Christian. I think Genesis 21 can help us get there. Because laughter or joy is a dominant theme in these verses. You saw it. We read that The child of promise who now has been born to Abraham and Sarah is to be named Isaac. And you've got probably a note in your Bible that you can look, a footnote of sorts, that says that name means he laughs. And then in verse 6, the point is made even much more emphatically, where we read, "And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." So there's this theme of joy and laughter here, and it's God who's bringing the laughter. This is a passage, among other things, about the God who makes us laugh. And I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the question, what is it about God? What is it about what He's done? What should bring us God's joy? What should bring us God's laughter? That's the question I want to put to this passage this morning. And the first part of, believe it or not, a three-part answer this morning. I just think in threes. I'll never escape it. If you don't like three-point sermons, then you might need to find another church. I'm sorry. I'm apologizing. That's just I could spend more time on why my mind works. I'm too far gone, y'all. It's 3 points. And here's the first reason. Why should we take joy in God? What is it about God that brings us joy? It's, first of all, we see God's visit. God's visit. Now, Genesis 21 is the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham and Sarah. And this is stressed that God has kept His word. I mean, it's just hammered home in verses 1 and 2. Look at it with me again. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. So it's being driven home by Moses, the author of Genesis. This God had said it, and He accomplished it. He had promised it, and He had fulfilled His word. Not one word of God's promises ever failed. And we spent some time thinking about that even last week. God always keeps His promises, always. But this is not the first time, as we read the story, that Sarah has laughed, is it? You remember what happened back in Genesis 18, where Abraham and Sarah received these three visitors? One most likely is the angel of the Lord that some theologians speculate, could have been the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. And basically, these three visitors appear to Abraham and Sarah and say, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And the scriptures say that Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, behind Abraham, as he's being spoken to by these three visitors. And Sarah laughs to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So Sarah's laughing then, but it's not the laughter of joy. It's the laughter kind of incredulity, almost of derision. Me? Have a baby? But this is not the laughter of Genesis 21. This is real joy. But what I want to zero in on at this moment is verse 1, where it says, the Lord, and you see the word Lord in your Bibles is all capitals, Yahweh, we could say, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's the name that God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. The Lord visited Sarah, as He had said. Now, listen for a moment how different translations approach verse 1. This is the New American Standard Bible, an excellent translation. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as He had said. The New International Version. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said. The Christian Standard Bible, a fairly recent translation, but a good one, says the Lord came to Sarah. Do you hear? What's happening here? The translators are wrestling with a Hebrew word that's kind of giving them fits, so to speak. What does that word mean? The King James Version, the Lord visited Sarah, which is as it's translated here in the English Standard Version from which I'm reading. That word for visit, at least that is how the English Standard Version translated it, basically means taking action that produces great change. Usually the action is taken by a superior to a subordinate. Taking action that produces great change. That's what that visit means. And so this is not God merely showing up, right? That's not what's being described here. This is not God just merely appearing. This is God intervening. This is God bringing change. This is God doing something dramatic. The Lord visits Sarah and brings about great change. No wonder then that the International Version has that translation. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. That's the kind of change that was brought. And this is the reason for Sarah's laughter. This is the reason for her joy. God visits. Now let me just stop here and say that if you are in Christ this morning, if you belong to Jesus, you've put your trust in Him, then God has visited you in the most dramatic way possible. That's the reality of it. God has brought great change in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I want to stress this joy of God's visit in our lives, because it's something that we overlook. I just think our tendency, I know it is, we take it for granted what the gospel means, this visit from God. You see, if God had not visited you in this way, you wouldn't even care. You wouldn't care about the question. You'd be pursuing your own righteousness, your own record. Or you wouldn't care at all. But if God has visited you, if His Spirit has worked in your life, then you care and you see your need. And you see Christ as the answer to that need. Look, we all want a type of visit from God. We all want this intervention that changes things. I imagine as I was reading this and defining the word visit, you began to think in your mind, okay, He's going to encourage us by telling us that God can change our situations and turn them upside down. And you know what? He can. He can, and He often does. But sometimes He doesn't, because He's got other purposes. And so if God doesn't change or intervene in a way that we think He should, we shouldn't doubt His grace and His mercy, because if we're in Christ, He's already visited us and done something powerful and extraordinary. I'm praying that God changes a number of situations in my own life, in the life of this country. But I don't want to neglect the reality that God's already visited me in a real way in the person of His Son. He's brought me from death to life. We need to stop and reflect that God is, if we're in Christ, God has given sight to the blind. Once again, I got on YouTube and looked up, because I was thinking in relation to the point I'm trying to make, I was thinking about some videos I'd seen on YouTube about individuals who are completely colorblind. Now, I have trouble seeing certain shades of green and red, but there are those who don't see color at all, and there are these, they look like sunglasses, but they're special glasses that people can wear in which they can see color. And there are a number of videos, don't look them up now, please, but there are a number of videos you can watch where people are given these glasses to wear, and they're seeing color for the very, very first time. And there's a theme in just about every video you watch. The people who look through those glasses and see color for the first time begin to weep. Now, why are they weeping? I can't believe you gave me such a lousy present. I really wanted something else. That's not why they're weeping. They're weeping for joy. They're seeing in a way for the first time. And they're seeing color. And we need to recapture that joy again that God has given us, not just going from black and white to color, but we're seeing Him and His grace and His mercy for the first time. I think Paul laid hold of this to get back to Philippians. Let me quote from Philippians 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. I think he would have said surpassing joy of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from faith that depends on faith." Paul knew that joy. I think that's what sustained him in that prison. He had recaptured that joy. I love the C.S. Lewis, the autobiography that he wrote. Just the title is Surprised by Joy. That's what he describes as God laying hold of him. We would do well to work to remember what it means to know Jesus, to reflect on the before and after, the forgiveness, the newness, the adoption, the joy that is ours because God's visited us if we are in Christ. That should bring us joy. God's visit. A second reason for joy that this passage gives us or points us towards. Not only God's visit, but God's covenant. God's covenant. If you look at verses 4 and 5, we read, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. The child of promise, Isaac, receives the sign of the promise. He receives the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. This takes us back to Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So Isaac receives, as Abraham follows the direction of God, the sign of the promise, the sign of circumcision. Let's be reminded what a covenant is. A covenant is a solemn bond between persons. The closest most of us may experience to a covenant is the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, as defined in Scripture. And covenants, as particularly they were understood and practiced in the ancient world, involved oaths. And they involved oaths that had literal life and death consequences. And that's shown to us in Genesis 15. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but let me just summarize that formalization of the covenant relationship between Abraham and God. But when God says, "Abraham, kill these animals, a variety of animals, kill them, they're cut in two, laid on the ground," and then God places Abraham in a sleep of some sort, and then God, in the form of this smoking fire pot, the Scripture tells us, passes between the pieces of the animals. We've talked about this a lot here at this church, but this was a formalization of the covenant relationship between Abraham and God. Abraham would have clearly understood it because that's the way you entered into covenants back then. And what you were doing in this gruesome scene where you've got these animals killed and cut in half, if two people were to enter into that covenant arrangement, they together would walk between the pieces of these animals as if to say, "If I don't keep my word in this covenant bond, may what happened to these animals happen to me." Well, and what happens in Genesis 15 is that God alone passes between the pieces. So God says, "Abraham, if I don't keep my word to you, if I don't be a God to you and to your descendants after you, if I don't give you my blessing and protection and a place, if your descendants don't outnumber the stars in the sky, if you're not a blessing to the nations through your offspring, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. And Abraham, if you don't keep your end of the deal," what's Abraham's end of the deal? Well, Genesis 17 says, "Walk before me and be blameless." Abraham, if you don't live a perfect life, if you don't live a life of perfect obedience, may what happened to these animals happen to not you, but may it happen to me. That's what God says. And that's how the gospel comes into clearer focus. Because Jesus, then, we understand, is our covenant keeper. He keeps our end of the deal, walk before me, be blameless. And when we break it, then He pays the covenant penalty on the cross. That's the covenant. And circumcision was to be a sign to Abraham and his descendants of being in that covenant relationship, a sign of entrance into that covenant. We believe, by looking at particularly the passage in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, that the sign of circumcision has been renewed into the sign of baptism. another sign of entrance, the new sign of entrance. But suffice to say at this point, what we're stressing is God brings us into an unbreakable bond with Himself. He brings us into a covenant relationship. Let's call this covenant joy. It's the joy of knowing that God, by His grace and mercy, has provided us great covenant comfort through the work of His Son. I think the Lord Jesus talks about covenant comfort when He describes His work as the Good Shepherd. Would you listen to John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, just to dig a little bit deeper, in John 10, when Jesus is speaking as the Good Shepherd, and He uses this language, that all that the Father has given Me will come to Me. That's language He uses in other places. Theologians often refer to this as the covenant of redemption, that agreement between the God the Father and God the Son, where God the Father would provide a people for whom the Son would die and give His life and be raised again from the dead through the covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is our source, again, of covenant comfort, covenant joy. What does that mean for us when we're trying to find joy in days like this, in times like these, or wherever you are? How are we finding joy in the covenant? I'll tell you where we find joy. It means that we're never, ever, ever alone in whatever we're going through. We may feel alone, but we're never alone. C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. The Horse and His Boy, one of my favorites. I like them all, let's just be honest. All right, but I like that one too. The story is of a young boy named Shasta, who's really a prince. And he was kidnapped as an infant and taken to a foreign land and raised by a cruel man. But he manages to escape, and he's aided in his escape to return home by two talking horses, Bree and Gwyn, and a young woman named Erebus, or Erebus, however you want to say it. And he has great adventures. And in the course of his adventures, in returning to his rightful place as a prince, as a son of the king, it's a great picture of the Christian life that Lewis gives us in this story. En route to his home, he meets the great lion, Aslan, who in Lewis's stories, as you know, is a clear picture of Jesus. And Aslan begins to tell Shasta and recount to him all the days of his life. Because Shasta was basically saying, "Woe is me, I've had such a miserable life. Raised as I was, and I was almost killed in this way." And he goes on for these things, and then Aslan says, "Let me tell you a real story. It was me who rescued you at that point in your life. It was me who drove away this animal. I was there every step of the way, preserving your life." That's the covenant comfort. That's what you and I need to rest in. We've got the Good Shepherd. We're in His hands, and nothing can snatch us out of it. So whatever you're dealing with, the joy comes, I'm not alone. God is with me. God's at work. That's covenant joy. That's the joy that God is intent. God brings us by virtue of being in the covenant. And Isaac's the child of the covenant, so we're meant to reflect on the covenant. There's great reason for our joy. What should bring us God's joy? Well, God's visit. Secondly, God's covenant. And lastly, God's Son. God's Son. We've looked at that. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, I just have to tell you, I heard a woman say on a podcast that she probably had more respect for Sarah than any other person in the whole Bible, because not only was Sarah having to buy diapers, she was also having to buy Depends. See, God's making us laugh, isn't He? He's bringing us laughter, even through what He did for Sarah, because God is supremely joyful in Himself. He is joy incarnate. He brings joy. But I want you to see, and they're not hard to see, the parallels between this son of promise and a greater son of promise in Scripture. It's not the last time we're going to see parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Remember the birth announcement of Jesus made to shepherds on the Judean hillside as the armies of heaven filled the sky and said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I think we're meant to tell ourselves and to be told that if we think Isaac is a reason for joy, we ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus is the greater promised son. He's the son of David. He inherits the throne. More than that, he's the son of God. He's God incarnate. No wonder Philippians tells us, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. We are meant to find joy and laughter in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We take joy in his proven love for us. We take joy in our forgiveness. No more shame, no more guilt. We take joy in our status as God's children, as sons and daughters. We take joy in the fact that Jesus is our righteousness. We take joy in the fact that he works all things for his glory and our good. We take joy knowing that we've been brought into a family, a covenant community, a church. We take joy in the unrestricted access we have to the King of Kings. We take joy in that we're his covenant people. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We take joy in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our joy, and it can never be snatched from us. Our struggle is to stay rooted in that. Because let me tell you, I had one of those weeks where I just wasn't very joyful. And you have had them too. You may be in one right now. It happened to me again. Now, what do I mean by that? I went on vacation and decided I needed to live there. That happens to me. Kai and I took a trip. By the way, the Sawyers were there too. We just didn't see them. But we were in Utah. Southern Utah, we visited several national parks. And this happens to me when I take vacation and I see beautiful scenery, stunningly beautiful scenery. I think, oh, I wish I could live here. I wish I could live here. I could never get tired of this. Seeing these beautiful, this stunning, jaw-dropping scenery. But you know what the reality is? It would become old hat. It just would. I know it would. That's just human nature. It would become commonplace. Oh, every once in a while I might say, yeah, you know what? That's really pretty. It's nice to be here. It's nice to live here. But the day-to-day, the routine of life, the ups and downs of daily existence would just drown it out. And that's what happens to us when it comes to the joy of the Lord. I mean, gospel language just kind of rolls off our tongues. The view of God's grace that's really beyond words of description, those words of joy, they just become fleeting. And what you and I have to purpose to do, we just got to be intentional, right? You've heard that language? We've got to be intentional in taking full advantage of being immersed in the wonder of God's character, his truth, and his grace. That's one reason why we make time to read the Scriptures. That's one reason why we make worship a priority. We do that so that we can lay hold of joy and live there. We don't want the Lord's table to become rote or commonplace. Okay, let me rip this off again. Let me drink the juice. Kickoff's in about 30 minutes. I think Paul will get me out of here in time. We said, Lord, free me from that. We sang it. We ought to pray it. Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, bring it. Help me. I'm distracted. I'm burdened. Would you give me joy? Would you help me to find laughter in you? That is a prayer we need to pray. The God who saved us is the God who wants to make us laugh, not over something silly, but over something real. And he can do it through his visit, his change that he brings, through his covenant, that unbreakable bond that he's placed us in, ultimately through his son, the true child of promise. To become a Christian is to come into joy. Is that you this morning? Joy is offered to you in and through Christ if you would but put your trust in Him. Transfer your trust from self and transfer it on to Jesus, that He might be your covenant keeper, because you've broken the covenant. Coming to the Lord's table is a place for us just to be reminded, here's the source of joy. Let's take full advantage of it together this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the joy that's to be ours, joy of which we don't take full advantage, joy that we neglect, joy that we forget. We pray that even this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, that You would grant us grace to be reminded, grace to lay hold of the reasons we have for joy as Your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.